God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I've been puzzling about something and not even really understanding that I was puzzled about it. It's been percolating in my mind. Remember that? Remember coffee percolators? We bought one recently. Like last year, we thought it would be fun to have one of those coffee makers that percolates and found out it actually doesn't make great coffee. Although we did feel a sense of nostalgia. But this has been percolating in my mind. And I didn't realize I was bothered by it. It is the left and their constant redefinition of Jesus Christ. He is autistic, we've been told now. He is genderless, we've been told. One of the most heretical things spoken about him was that the scars in his side were actually scars from gender surgeries. And I won't get into the details because they're not things I choose to speak about Jesus Christ. He is a man who was leading a political rebellion, just like the people leading the resistance to literal Orange Hitler are just the same as Jesus. This constant redefinition of the Savior, who is the most documented man in history, his words the most studied, his life the most predicted, every step in his life, particularly around the resurrection, seen in advance in vivid detail, and yet years later, only then, did people really go back and put all the pieces together and go, oh, all of this. He fulfilled nearly all the prophecies about him. And Jesus did these things intentionally and sometimes subtly so that even his followers later would say, oh, he was referencing the Psalms. So it's been bothering me in the background of my mind. Why are these people constantly redefining Jesus? And what I've gotten down to is that they have the same exact sin issue that Eve and Adam had, desired to be their own gods. Because man, being your own God, that would be fun, wouldn't it? You could make all the rules, all the things you want would be perfectly fine. There'd be nothing that's forbidden for you because you're your own God. Wouldn't that be fun? So that's what they're trying to become, is their own gods. And that never works. Now, when people initially start that process of being their own gods, of course, it feels very, very good. Because now suddenly there's not the weight of sin, because sin is gone, because you're your own God. So rather than becoming Jesus, because they can't, they change Jesus into themselves. Jesus is now their affirming therapist. It's now therapeutic for them to have a savior who says, hey, it's all good. It's called therapeutically moral deism. So therapeutic, meaning like a therapist, moral deism. That this is just an affirming therapist who's going to come along and tell you everything you want to do is okay to do. That's not who Jesus is. But when you rely on Jesus as who he is, there's things you don't get to do. I mean, you can do them. But if you truly love Jesus and you're disappointing him, that hurts you. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've agreed to be changed by him, you have the Holy Spirit within you, now you run the risk of grieving the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the one unforgivable sin, is to grieve the Holy Spirit. So when people become their own gods, then all this weight goes away. But what did Jesus do when he flipped it? Because forever people wanted to be gods. This is a human problem from the very, very beginning that people wanted to be gods. There's emperors who, of course, wanted to be treated like gods. Roman and otherwise wanted to be treated like gods. But of course, God completely flipped that upside down and he became human. And when he did that, what sort of human did he become? I mean, clearly a human who had all the things, right? Clearly a human who was wealthy and had all the things and all the things provided him, right? No. Jesus Christ became a suffering servant. That's who he chose to become. Now, see, this is brilliant leadership, of course, because he is God, was and is God. So, of course, he's going to be a brilliant leader. He can't be anything else but brilliant. So when he did these things, though, he also showed us what he expects of us and what he was willing to do to rescue us. That's something we should be deeply, deeply interested in because it's the model of how to live. The suffering servant. We talk about this during Resurrection Week or Resurrection Sunday, Holy Week that we're in. In all the prophecies from Isaiah 53:7, we're told that he's going to be despised. He's going to be rejected. He'll be bearing the sorrows and sins of others. That's the sort of human being he became, but that's not what is popular in the redefinition of Jesus. He doesn't bear sins because there aren't any. There are no sins. There's just things you like to do. So Jesus Christ is robbed of one of his greatest achievements. To bear our sins is a propitiation for a debt. Because in the redefinition of Jesus, what debt? You're my morally therapeutic deist. You're my therapist who says all things are good. You're not bearing up any weight. This robs him of the weight of the cross. I mean, it doesn't necessarily rob him, but it robs him of glory. And in that, it robs you of a relationship with Jesus. And when you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you may well be some of those people who thought you were Christian. And yet Jesus Christ, upon judgment day, says, go away from me. I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers. Even people who've cast out demons in his name. We read about a cry of anguish in Psalm 22, 1, verses 16, 18. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is as Jesus Christ is having his hands pierced, his garments divided, the lots cast for his clothing, all this presaged, all this known to be something that was going to happen to Jesus. So again, what sort of person did God become? He became a person who set himself up for something that had never happened to the Godhead. He was separated from God. For a brief moment in time, it's believed that Jesus Christ, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a brief moment of time where it got dark, and Jesus Christ, for a moment, was not a member of the Godhead. He was just alone on a cross. When he decided to experience that, he experienced a small glimpse of what it will be like for eternity for people who choose to separate themselves from God. And in the case of redefining Jesus into someone he's not, they don't even know that. But I knew you. This is very much like a form of catfishing. This is very much like a spiritual form of catfishing, but you're catfishing yourself. Because you're taking someone who is in fact not a, you know, beautiful 18-year-old, you know, woman or girl who's chatting with you online. It's in fact a 54-year-old dude in Ukraine. It's catfishing. But it is spiritual catfishing that lasts forever because you find out the reality of what you've been following or what you've invented in your mind. You catfished yourself. But I can't promise things on behalf of God, but Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. And it also warns us that if he didn't know you, if you didn't have a relationship with him, you may have thought you were saved, but you were not because he never knew you. But you will know the other side for eternity. You know him well. So as they busily redefine Jesus into revolutionary, into an autistic person, into someone who is sexually damaged or sexually promiscuous because they've done all these things, that when Jesus says, love everyone or love your neighbor as yourself, he's describing, of course, physical love. This is something the sexual left loves to do. Of course, Jesus wasn't describing that at all. There are four types of love biblically. They're all separated. They all have their time and their place. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we read about the pierced one mourned. It speaks of looking upon whom they have pierced. And of course, Jesus was pierced with a spear. That's John 19, verse 34. His death led to sorrow among his followers. And that's rightly seen as the fulfillment of that redemption. John chapter 19, verse 37. So as they are busily now redefining Jesus Christ as someone who in fact did not offer himself up as a sacrificial lamb, because this is the latest now invention of Jesus from the sexual left. Not necessarily just the sexual left, but the militant left. They've redefined Jesus as a violent revolutionary. who was there to mock Rome, who was there to lead an overthrow of the patriarchy. If Jesus Christ had wanted to overthrow the patriarchy, he could have. He could have done it with a wave of a hand. He could have vanished the Pharisees rather than debating them. He could have made them all into little furry animals and put them in a little cage and said, hey, remember when they were Pharisees? Now we get to decide when they eat and drink. He didn't do that because that's not who he decided to become. The same people who want to become their own God so they can do all the things the flesh desired, Jesus Christ himself constrained his fleshly temptations. He's the only person to live fully without acting upon temptation. You think that was hard for him? He was fully God and fully human, but he was also filled with faith. And a faith life rich in conversation with his Father in heaven. There's scene after scene after scene in the Bible of Jesus going and praying to his Father in heaven and often seeking alone time with him, often in the wilderness. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, we read about the humiliation and beating. The servant gives his back to those who strike him and his face to shame and spitting. Jesus was beaten, scourged, and spat upon during his trial at crucifixion. That's Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, and 27, verses 26 through 30 describes that in uncomfortable detail. If you've ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, the Passion of Christ, Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson took a lot of heat for that, and maybe rightly so. Mel Gibson seems to be a guy who likes a lot of violence in movies, maybe has a little bit of a fetish in that regard, but rightly showing what Jesus actually went through, doing it in Aramaic. Now, there's no reason that movie should have done so well. It was in subtitles, spoken in a language that is largely dead, Aramaic, and it was brutally, brutally, brutally violent for a long time, and not Hollywood violence, not cartoon explosions, but real-looking, actual harm to a human body. It, in fact, destroyed Jim Caviezel for a time. He described the physical weight he went through, but also the spiritual weight. He remained in that dress, in that blood, in that outfit for days. And it did affect his soul. But that was just a scene in a movie filmed over a period of days. Jesus Christ, who became fully human and fully God, decided to live this way rather than coming to earth and being fully human and fully God and going out and experiencing everything the flesh had to offer. Jesus could have made that decision. You know, while I'm here, I'm going to give this body a try. I hear it's fun. There's a lot of belief that the demons hate us human beings for having bodies and that they want to capture our bodies and that when people are engaged in sexual sin, and not just a mistake, not something that they did, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that, I got drunk, this thing happened, that when people practice sexual sin, they're inviting demons into their bodies. And it's actually the demons experiencing the sexual sin. Your demon and another person's demon. Or if you're doing this with a group of people, a whole bunch of demons experiencing things through your flesh. That's how they choose to, quote, live. But that's not how Jesus chose to live. So the one entity, Jesus Christ, who became fully man and fully human, did this and modeled for us pure and absolute perfection and submission. And this has been bothering me for a long time in my mind, and I didn't realize it until I got some time to think, as I've been in Mexico. And I got some time to reflect, as I've been running on beaches and getting medical treatment and being alone and just thinking. The people who are redefining Jesus, what they're truly, truly doing is the same exact thing that Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Surely, God didn't say you'll die. Surely you'll not die. That's what he said. Surely you'll not die. They decided to believe that, even though God had just said, when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. They allowed themselves to be catfished. And this is what they're doing spiritually. They're catfishing themselves forever. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and thanks to everybody who's wrote me emails and got in contact. I'm fine. I'm in Mexico. I'm fine. The healthcare that I'm getting here was optional. It's not something I had to have done. It's to do what I like to do. My hobby is CrossFit, and so that's my hunting, that's my fishing, that's my watching sports, that's my tennis, that's my riding bikes. It's the one thing that I get joy from physically. So it happened that I could no longer deadlift heavy weights, and I want to be able to do that. So I'm down here getting that taken care of, and thank you, Lord, for stem cells from umbilical cords. Thank you for smart people, and thank you for the resources to do this. We'll get to the Tower Babbling next segment, and a personal note, something that Mike Rowe said about the trades. Lots to talk about, in other words, but let's get back into being in the world and not of it. You know, we talked in the last segment about the way the left in this country is just fascinated and obsessed with redefining Jesus Christ. They can't have Jesus be divine. They can't have him be perfect. And they can't have him be anything other than broken in the ways they are and imperfect in the way that we all are. They need him to be sometimes a revolutionary who enjoys breaking Tesla windows. They need him to be autistic. They need him to be confused about his gender. They need him to be polysexual. You can have sex with whoever you like. They need him to be these things because they cannot stand him being perfect, because then there's a perfect God who we have to follow. They also think that they are under the same influence that Adam and Eve were, which is to be gods would be when that would be fun because you make all the rules, and then you wouldn't have to follow anything. So none of that's true. They can't do these things, but that's what they're trying to do, and they don't compare themselves to the real Jesus, because the real Jesus chose to be a suffering servant. That was the plan from the very, very beginning, suffering Savior. And that's what God laid out. But the same thing that they do with themselves, that is spiritually catfishing themselves, and it occurred to me a lot of people don't know what that means. I didn't. It's where someone is pretending to be someone else to get romantic gifts. So it's a trap online where women pretend to be a young woman and seeking a partnership and marriage, and, oh, I just have to be able to leave Russia, and men send them money and gifts, etc. And they're spiritually catfishing themselves by creating a false Jesus. It's also, I think, put them into a position where they have manufactured a belief that they are their own gods. It allows them to be gods of others. Now, I mean, what fun is it being your own God if you then don't appoint yourself God over other people? And to me, there's nothing more evident than what has been going on in parental rights to show this. In the separate country of Washington State, they continue to make utterly clear that they hate parents. They hate the fact that parents are given the duty to raise their kids. They hate the fact that they are given sole responsibility to be the parents. They can't stand that because then that's no fun for them who have appointed themselves gods. So in the separate country of Washington State, there is a yet another attempt to steal the rights of parents. There was a parental rights petition that went to voters, a voters initiative, and it passed. And I know some of the people connected with this who helped go make sure it passed. And the Democrats chose not to fight it. They chose to ignore it during the period of time when people are voting, during the election. Now, afterwards, they're going about bit by bit by bit, and they are destroying it. They can't allow it to stand. And as they do this, it's becoming ever more clear that they also cannot stand debate. They shut down debate on this bill, and the bill is SB 5181, and it does a bunch of things. Number one, it makes sure that you will get your kid injected with whatever the government says that it'll be injected with. And if you don't like it, they'll take your kids from you. It makes sure that if your kid decides to adopt a fake gender, you will agree or you will have your kids taken from you. It makes sure that schools do not have to, now like hear this, that schools do not have to report any sexual contact between your kids and a teacher or a staff member. They don't have to tell you. In fact, they don't want to tell you. There's been attempts to make sure that they can't tell you. If your kid is in a sexual relationship or a sexual contact with another student, they are not to tell you. They don't have to, and they're not to. These are some of the examples that's in this bill. And it is a further assault on parental rights because this went further than the state had already gone. So there was an attempt to debate this, and Republicans wanted to debate it. They shut this down in the separate country of Washington states. They're doing a roll call. And this is for 5181.
At least one-sixth of the members have demanded the previous question. The speaker will now put the previous question to the House.
They shut down the debate. That's it. It's going to the House. And I've said to parents in the separate country of Washington State, and I wrote this on Twitter, if you're a parent in Washington State, your number one priority is leaving. Get your kids out of Babylon. If you literally cannot, and I mean if it's impossible, get to a rural area with a strong Christian community who will wrap your kids in God's armor with a dissident and brave sheriff. Now, I should be, in the AFR audience, very clear why I said get to a Christian community. And it should be also clear of why I said a dissident sheriff. I said a dissident sheriff because there are going to be cases where the state comes to steal children because parents will not affirm their fake gender, or parents want to ask questions about what went on at school. There are, for instance, something I didn't mention in this parental rights assault. Schools no longer need to tell you anything about curriculum. If you as a parent going into the government school say, yeah, I'd like to see what you're teaching my kids, they don't have to tell you. And if you persist in trying to have them tell you, you can be trespassed, kicked out of the district, and they can take your kids any number of ways. This is real, and it is a symptom of people who have made themselves their own gods. And now they decided, well, since I'm my own God, why don't I go ahead and be gods over other people? And the one God, the God of the Bible, is watching all of this. He knows everything whispered in the dark rooms. He knows all their motives. And there is going to be a day where they're judged for this, just as we will all be judged, me included. There are parents who are now wide awake in a nation that's been sleeping for a very, very long time. And sometimes nothing awakens you like pain. This is a difficult bit of audio to hear. It comes from the Jeffco public school system. And this is a father who is alert, painfully alert, as to what's been going on in his kid's school. This is Jeffco County in Colorado, Jefferson County, Colorado schools. He made a statement during a school board meeting, and I encourage you to hear the whole thing. course, there goes the bell. The gentleman was reading from his phone, and you can hear the anguish in his voice. You can see the rage on his face. And I pray that he will let God comfort him. I pray that. Because that sort of anger and that sort of rage will eat at a person and to destroy a person. And I also ask, who's going to heal his daughter? When she's 25 and has no functional relationship with her father, who's going to heal her? If his ex-wife, boy, if this isn't an argument for careful marriage, when his ex-wife has, God forbid, succeeded in allowing this girl to pretend to be a boy, where will the father be in her life when she's 25 and she needs someone who fought for her? Will he have moved on to another family? Doesn't sound like it. Sounds like he's committed to staying right there. So the danger in these people becoming gods of themselves is that then the temptation is for them to be gods of others. These are the activities of people who think they're gods. It's happening in the separate country of Washington. It's happening in the separate country of California, in the separate country of Oregon, in Illinois, in so many of the blue states. And I mean it. If you're a parent there in those states, your prime responsibility is to get out. It is Babylon. Your kids are targeted. If you cannot leave, and by that I mean it is impossible, not uncomfortable. We had to do it. It was uncomfortable. It was scary. It was frightening. And God stepped in and did what God does. He replaced sevenfold what I gave up in leaving radio in Seattle, sevenfold. And God says he'll do that for us. Your prime responsibility is to get out. If it is impossible and you cannot get out of these states, then you must, from the day they're born, teach your children that there is a world of people who seek to harm them. You'll know them by their pronouns. You'll know them by their lies. You have a prime responsibility to not teach your kids, not let your kids into those government schools. And in the separate country of Washington State, guess what? The next step is to make sure that there's no homeschooling, that homeschooling is going to be monitored by the state, and that you will teach exactly what the state tells you to teach, or once again, you will lose your kids. The movement in here is clear. I believe God is once again going and dividing his people, allowing it to happen. Because the truth is that we're taught to parent our kids the way the Bible teaches, to teach them what's right from the beginning. That includes that there is a God in heaven who will be judge, and Jesus Christ who loves us dearly and pursues us and allowed his life to be taken for ours. The separate country of Washington State and places like that do not want people taught that. It's not always just the topic of gender. There was a first grade girl who had been shoved around with the Black Lives Matter propaganda. And of course, Black Lives Matter. Of course they do. That's why I can't support the radical Maoist group Black Lives Incorporated, Black Lives Matter Incorporated, because they're destroying black lives. This first grade girl decided to give her friends a drawing that said, "All lives matter." And for that, she was kicked out of recess for 2 weeks. She was forced to apologize. She was banned from giving future drawings to classmates. The Pacific Legal Foundation is suing on her behalf because she decided to make a perfectly beautiful little drawing that said, "All lives matter." One of the jurists, speaking back to the defense attorney for this state, said, this defense attorney said that kids aren't mature enough to make decisions like this and drawings like this. And they shouldn't be engaged in geopolitical discussions. And praise God for this single judge who said, well, then maybe you shouldn't be teaching them Black Lives Matter Incorporated, but you should be teaching them how to tie their shoes. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. I appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and again, thank you for the notes. I'm checking emails, And I just got a note from a gentleman who said, "You sound different. Are you sure you're okay?" I God bless you. Thank you, Richard, for the question from Lexington, Kentucky. I'm fine. I'm doing the show from a hotel room in Mexico, so the sound quality is a little bit different. I may sound different because I just loathe the idea of someone down here on vacation next door to someone who's working, and I might be being a little bit quiet, and it's a little bit of a strange circumstance, but I do not want to be away from you guys. So I'm doing the show down here. And again, people asking about my health, I promise you I'm fine. This was totally elective. I could have just decided to not deadlift things over 350 pounds anymore. But that's just not, I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not ready to go gently into the good night of lifting only little weights. Just not who I am. So praise God for the stem cells from umbilical cords. And thank you for the staff at Renew Healthcare in Mexico. Great people. Great people. We'll get to the tower babbling and a personal note here. I've been a fan of, that's not a great phrase, that means fanatic. I have admired the work of Mike Rowe since he decided to use his fame and this platform God gave him to promote real work. And he had that show, was it Real Jobs? Was that it? Where Mike Rowe would go and do the dirty work that keeps our country moving, the work of infrastructure and sewage cleaning. And I remember he cleaned septic tanks one day, and he's been worked on farms and worked on heavy equipment, and he's gone to oil rigs, and he's done the jobs that I think are utterly fascinating and that I know are vitally important. And if you ever wanted to see a general strike have effect in the country, do a general strike of plumbers. Homes are one thing. But do you know how often plumbers have to go into commercial buildings and take care of things? Yeah, give it a couple weeks. And things would come crashing down. And there's plenty of jobs like this. I remember I was in New York City when there was a general strike of sanitation workers. It was gross. And I was in New York for a week while this was going on. And the stench, the rats, I mean, they were everywhere. And within a matter of a week, there's no place to put the garbage in New York on your own. It has to be picked up by sanitation workers. Mike Rowe spoke with Moms for Liberty about a massive imbalance he's seeing in the United States in terms of young men working. He mentions at one point, I don't know if we have time for this, that there is a statistic that for every five tradespeople that retire this year, only two are going to replace them. And I happen to believe that working with your hands and building things is a fantastic way to bring glory to God, because you are taking the common elements, the common blessings he gave us, and you are manufacturing something that is largely good for society. I think it's a great blessing. So this is Mike Rowe talking with Moms for Liberty.
It's a horror story, but it's important to read because it's true. And the stat that sticks with me and worries me today is 7.2 million able-bodied men today in their prime working years are not only unemployed, they're affirmatively...
Is this just in the United States?
Yes.
7.2 million.
This number has never existed in peacetime before.
Yeah.
But right now, 7.2 million men officially not even looking. Now, that's bad, but what's worse is the answer to the question, well, what are they doing? Are they volunteering with the JCs, the Kiwanis Club, the Lions Club, the Boy Scouts, Skills USA, 4-H? Are they involved with their church? 2,000 hours a year, on average, on screens.
Another big issue with moms.
I bet.
Should be a big issue with everybody. And I believe that in a nation that stops allowing men or stops encouraging men to build, is a nation that has stopped encouraging an important connection with God. Some of us are meant to labor. And I've noticed something with the young men with whom I work in North Idaho. There are a group of young men who from an early age decide they want to work in the trades. And they pursue this instead of college. HVAC is a big thing, and plumbing is a big thing. Construction is a big thing. Engineering is a big thing. And people intend to do that engineering with their minds, but also with their hands. Do you know what else? Those are the young men who have been trained from a day early in life how to be fathers. And they're kids who pursue fatherhood. They pursue it in the same way that you or I would pursue a sport. That is, they seek to get better at it, even at these young ages. And as I watch this go on, and as I watch these young men pursue fatherhood, I'll tell you something. I'm a little bit sad that I didn't expose my daughter to young men like that. Young men who are training to build, both with their hands and families. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people. We've been talking a lot about supposedly wise people with their own earthly wisdom on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents.
And I hope that, Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three stories in today's Tower of Babbling, almost always three stories. That's just the way it's worked out. Three is a good number. Story number one today in today's Tower of Babbling. This is Representative Maxwell Frost, who has an interesting claim about Elon Musk. And I want you to judge. You think this is a true claim on how Elon Musk became wealthy?
We're all closer to being on the streets than having a bank account that looks like his. How do you think he got to where he's at? I have people who come up to me and say, Maxwell, why would they be stealing? Elon Musk is already the richest person in the world. He has enough money. The question is, how do you think he became the richest person in the world?
Representative Maxwell is stating here that Elon Musk became the richest person in the world because he stole it all. There are some companies he runs, such as Tesla, SpaceX, Twitter-X, which he bought, Neuralink, and the Boring Company making these massive high-speed tunnels through which we will one day travel safely. He didn't steal it. He's an opportunist who worked with government money. In the case of Tesla, I don't think he's ever given us our full payment. But that's not stealing. That's working with government. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Speaking of stealing, that representative says Elon Musk stole. This is from the state of California, or as I call it, the separate country of California, that's decided that energy prices not being high enough. They just added an additional $25 a month for every Californian, and they did it just like that.
Vote is 4-0. The item passes.
With that vote, the California Public Utilities Commission, or CPUC, approved a plan allowing major utility companies in the state, including PG&E, SoCal Edison, and San Diego Gas and Electric, to impose a fixed charge on most of their customers' monthly utility bills. Specifically, the plan includes a new flat fee of $24.15 per month, coming out to about $290 per year.
Now, if this was going to be used in the separate country of California to, you know, make sure that the water reservoirs were full, well, that'd be one thing. But that's not the design. Last soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. This is RFK Jr. on Fox News being challenged about autism and the injections, because, oh gosh, wait, that's been proven. There's no connection, right?
There was a thought that vaccines might be related to this. Then they did several studies that said that there was no connection between vaccines and autism. So what are you seeing in this data that you're looking at, or is it all gonna be brand new?
The studies that they did were very, very narrow, and there were about 17 studies. The Institute of Medicine, which is part of the National Academy of Sciences, says that 14 of those studies are invalid. And the biggest weakness in those studies is they never studied vaccinated versus unvaccinated group, which is the only way that you can really make this determination.
They never studied side by side. Why? Why would they contend to have studied whether vaccines cause autism when they didn't study vaccinated populations. One can only wonder. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I love Venn diagrams. I really just love Venn diagrams.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, it has been a fascinating time being in Mexico, and I'm not certain what's happened to me. I've never before traveled with such thought about my country. I am not the least bit embarrassed about the United States. I love the United States. I love our system of government, which is not being used. I love our design system of government, the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. I love its elegance. I love the fact that it is still to this day a document unique in governance, in that it created a system by where we are to be led with our own agreement, or to be governed by the consent of the governed. That is increasingly not the case, particularly in the separate countries of California and Washington we talked about. But never before have I traveled with an awareness of what we export. And I'm not talking about entertainment, and I'm not talking about Hollywood. I'm talking about exporting our fake dollars into the economy of Mexico, into this beautiful resort where I've been blessed to stay, and it is beautiful, and the people here are so good at what they do, and they're so good at making you feel welcomed, and the food is extraordinary. I can't say enough about that because I sound like I'm criticizing it, and I'm not. What I'm feeling critical of is our fiat currency used to come down and build entire areas of Mexico where common Mexican citizens can't afford to live. I find it saddening. I find it maddening. And this is a new feeling for me. Maybe it's new awareness. And truly it came as I began to have the scales peeled from my eyes through the actions of President Trump in these tariffs to realize, as I've warned many, many times, China owns us in terms of making the precursor drugs for our pharmaceutical products. And if China decided to stop making those or stop shipping them to us, the United States would be crushed. It would fall in a matter of months because of all the mental health crises that would go on. Our police force and firefighters would do nothing but respond to suicide calls and homicide calls. It would be horrendous. I've known that. But truly understanding that the Chinese government, the Chinese Communist Party, has hooked our companies on fake profit margins that are propped up only by their fake economy and their currency rigging and their labor that is often at the point of a gun, slave labor. That I sit in Mexico and I see we've taken China's fake economy and our fake economy, our Federal Reserve conjuring fake digits and calling it debt and then magically turning it into money and giving it to the US Treasury, who then illegally goes around and gives it to BlackRock-owned companies. It's fraud upon fraud upon fraud, but then we export the fraud down to places like here. It saddens me that there are Mexican citizens who have to go to a public beach up the street. And I'm staying at a beautiful place. It's a mile for me to walk to that beach. And that's where the Mexican citizens go. Whereas down the beach at the resorts on the beach, and I've stayed there before, I've stayed there where you walk out your door and there you are on the beach. You have to have an ID bracelet to get there. And I'm wearing one for my resort because it's an all-inclusive resort. But shouldn't your ID be your citizenship in Mexico? Shouldn't that get you onto any beach in Mexico? Now, I'm not here to judge the laws of property in Mexico, and I'm not educated enough about Mexico to judge that. I'm speaking as one guy who finds it deeply, deeply offensive that the friends I've made in Mexico over my visits here and to this clinic, Renew Healthcare, that my friends are not on those beaches. And yeah, I guess I could invite them when I stay at the resort, but they're not supposed to do that. They're not supposed to come up to our rooms. The other day, I asked a gentleman to go get me something, and he needed my credit card, and I trust him. So I said, hey, well, pop up. I'll give it to you. And he said, no, I'm not, I can't. I have to stay in the lobby. My personal note today to the Mexican people here that I've met is thank you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we've decided to export our fake money in a way that has taken from you your beaches and your rivers in which you used to catch, as you say, shrimps. And thank you for not judging us individually for that. And thank you for being a nation that still worships Jesucristo, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, until God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.